3 years ago, Jack Humphrey had a tremendous experience. And you'll see a real spiritual giant in Jack Humphrey. I've been around him long enough to know. He was with a fellow one time 3 years ago at a cafe, and this fellow drew something on a napkin. And ever since then, Jack Humphreys has been a different man. I want him to tell you that. Jack?
Amen. That's a different man. My wife can testify to that. You know, as Doc was talking here about St. Peter, I was reminded of the story. You know, we had one of the popes died here last year, and they got a new pope. And this two colored brethren were discussing this, and he announced this fact, and the other fellow said, "Oh, man," he said, "that's great." He said, "I'm for that." He said, "That pope should have been thrown out a long time ago." He said, "I'm glad they made a change." He said, "What do you mean that you're glad they made a change?" "Oh," said, "he leaned too much toward those Catholics suit me." My spoke, the first spoke, is obedience. Obedience. Now, as Bob told you, the word and prayer is the intake spoke from God. To you through the word and from prayer to God. The vertical. The other two, obedience and witnessing, or the horizontal, where you live. We must obey Christ before we can even receive the gift of eternal life. Christ said in John 5:24, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Has it? A possession. So you must obey Christ and receive him as your personal Savior before you have the gift of eternal life. Now turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of James. How many have a Bible here this evening? That's great. Turn in your Bible to the first chapter of James. We begin with the 22nd verse. James 1, beginning with the 22nd verse. Now, if we have any juniors here, they'll know this, won't they? "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I'll read that again. "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man, or if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass," that is a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," of course you know the perfect law of liberty is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," I get this next phrase, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now if my face is dirty, and I stand before a mirror, the mirror tells me that my face is dirty. But does it cleanse my face? No, I must go get some water to do that. Jesus Christ said, I am the fount of living waters. And as we look into his word, it becomes a mirror. And as we gaze upon Christ through the word, then it shows us where we need to be cleansed. And Jesus Christ will cleanse us in those areas. Now there are certain rewards for obedience. You'll find in John 15:10, again Christ said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then a couple of verses on down, he said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Do you want to be the friend of Jesus Christ? He said, "You will be my friend, Jack, if you just do what I'll tell you. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Again, John, Christ said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. You know, I looked up that word manifest. What it means is simply this. Christ said, I will make myself known unto you. Now, we have his commandments, don't we? How are we going to know what God's will? How are we going to obey his will if we do not know what it is? And if we don't get into his word daily, how can we know? But we have his commandments. And Christ said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. Number one, we have our commandments. Number two, if we keep them, Christ said, you're the man that loves me. You're the godly woman that loves me. And then he makes us a promise. He promises to make himself known to us. He promises to love us, and he promises that his heavenly Father will love us if we keep his commandments. Obedience. The third spoke of obedience is truly the key to Christ living in us, Christ abiding in us. Now, we spoke this morning about surrendering your will to Christ. Yielding your will to him. The yielded Christian is one who can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Over in 1 John, the 3rd verse and 23rd, 3rd chapter and the 23rd verse, God's word says this, and this is his commandment, that we should believe upon the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe upon the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Obedience. You know, as Bob presented these two spokes of the word and prayer, I was convicted in my own life of some areas that needed cleansing. I wonder if any of you felt that way. Are you getting into God's word daily? Are you spending time with the precious Son of God in prayer daily? And then I hit this obedience. Boy, not thy will, Lord, but mine be done. You have an area of your life that's not surrendered to Jesus Christ? You say, Lord, you have all my life except this one corner over here, and that's Jack's business. Is that the story? Jesus Christ can't choose 90% of your life. He couldn't use 90% of mine. Jesus Christ will not use you unless you are totally surrendered to him. Obedience. John 15:10, you want to write these down, and John 14:21 are two good obedience verses. And the fourth spoke, witnessing. Oh, I just wish we had all night to talk about the word or talk about witnessing. It'll take that long and more. We don't. Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Are you redeemed of the Lord? Are you saying so? Are you happy about it? Do you have a spring in your step and a sparkle in your eye when you think of what Christ has done for you? What is God's method in witnessing? You know, the rich man in the 16th chapter of Luke figured that out. Jesus tells a story here, and I was told recently that this is not a parable, it is a story. And the man that said that repeated that phrase 6 times. It is not a parable, it is a story. 6 times. Because in parables, the characters are not named. This is a story told by Jesus, and the characters are named. You'll recall that this rich man died and went to hell. And when he was in hell, he lifted up his eyes and beheld Lazarus, this beggar who had also died, in Abraham's bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, he said, will you just send Lazarus down here and let him touch his finger in water? Dip it in water so that he may put it on my tongue, for I am in torment in these flames. Father Abraham said, no, so we can't do that because there's a great gulf fixed between here and between me and thee and me, and we can't go back and forth. He said, well, then, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back and let him tell my five brothers about this horrible place so that they won't come here. You see, this rich man figured out that God's method is men. God's method is men. Now, no class and no book and no study course can make you a witness for Jesus Christ, but only as Christ is real to you can you be a witness for him. Why are we saved in the first place? Why are we saved in the first place? Ephesians 2:10 gives us a glimpse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And again in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Do folks think you're peculiar if you're trying to witness for Christ? It says we're a peculiar people. Now here's the pitch. Here's why. That ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we are saved, so we can show forth the praises of Jesus Christ who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why doesn't God use everybody then to witness? You know, I was told recently by a man that knows that 90% of our Southern Baptists have never led one single soul to Jesus Christ. Isn't that a frightening statement? They're safe to escape hell, but they haven't led one single soul to Jesus Christ. Well, the prerequisites of being usable by God are pretty rough. There are a lot of them, but we'll talk about four of them this evening. Number one, before you can witness for Christ, you must know him personally. You must know him personally. Christ is the dividing line. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Either black or white. Either you have Christ this evening as your Savior, or you do not have Christ as your Savior. There is no middle ground. You must know Christ personally. And then I think the second thing, you must know that you know him. You know, there are a lot of hope-so Christians. Old John was about 90 years old when he wrote that in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, I've written these things to you that you may know. We sang a little song, without a shadow of a doubt, you may know that you have eternal life. You must know Christ personally. You must know that you know him. Then I think that the fellowship must not be broken with God. How is your fellowship, or how is my fellowship, broken with God? By known sins in our life? By not being willing to surrender some area or something to Christ? You know, I heard a story recently about a family that had a very priceless vase. It was crystal. It was handed down from generations from the Ming Dynasty. It was without price. And one of the children got his hand stuck in this vase. And they tried everything to get that hand out of there. He had seen a penny in it, and he had reached in there to get that penny. And they couldn't get that little fellow's hand out of the vase. In desperation, the father got a hammer and started to break it. He said, Daddy, would it help if I let go of the penny? What are we holding on to? What are we holding on to? Just refusing to let go and let God have his way in our life. A penny? Something just as futile and useless and worthless as that? Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And if we have known sins in our life, then truly God's face is hid from us. And he won't hear our prayers. I think another thing that is required before we can witness for Jesus Christ, we must have a heart that desires to serve him.
God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at how we look. He doesn't look at what we say. He doesn't look at how we pretend. But God looks at our heart. And that heart must want to serve Him above all else. We must truly put Christ first before we can witness for Him. Now, if I had a glass of water up here, and if it was half full, before I could get any water out of this glass, I would either have to shake it violently or tip it way over. And so are some of our lives when we're just half full with the grace of Christ. Now, as we get into God's Word daily, as Bob told us about, and meet the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer daily, through Christ, which is the fountain of living waters, this glass will fill up as though you put it in a fountain. And as it gets closer and closer and closer to the top, just brims full, and as we continue having intake, what will happen? It will overflow. In what direction will it overflow? Anybody? In every direction. Why, of course. All around. In every area of your life. You know, Acts 4:20 says, we cannot help but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. And I'll guarantee you, if you spend time with the Lord daily in the Word and in prayer, your life will just overflow with the abundance of the grace of Jesus Christ. And you cannot keep from telling others about Jesus Christ. You cannot help but witnessing to the things that you've seen and heard. You know, a sheep farmer in a western state here dammed up a little stream on his farm. You can guess what happened. I lived on a farm long enough to find out. Water becomes stagnant and some of the sheep die. And so it is with us who attempt to hoard or to dam up the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We become barren and unfruitful, stagnant. But as it flows in and flows out, then it's always pure. Now, we are witnesses whether we speak or not. We are witnesses to what we have experienced. We are witnesses to what we have experienced. The heart of a Christian witness is Jesus Christ. To witness of Christ, of course, He must be real to you. The object of a witness is to bring a lost person face to face with the person of Jesus Christ and introduce that person to Jesus Christ. The job of the Holy Spirit is to make Christ real to that lost person. Now turn your Bibles to Acts 4:13. Acts 4:13. We see here two old boys whose names are Peter and John. Now just a very few months before, in fact about 8 weeks or so before, Peter had denied Christ three times, and John was keeping his mouth shut. That's right. And now here they are, boldly speaking before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest, holiest, ruling body of the Jews. They were the political big shots. They were the religious ruling body of the Jewish nation. And Peter and John were speaking before them, and they had boldness. Now look at the 13th verse. Now when they saw, and they is the Sanhedrin, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been to school. Is that what it says? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Did you know that if you spend some time with the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day? How busy are you? Can you spare the Lord 15 minutes in the morning? People will marvel, and they'll take knowledge of you because you've been with Jesus. Your family will notice it. Your boss or your employees will notice it. The fellow that lives next door will notice it. And the lost neighbor will notice it. They had boldness because they had been with Jesus. They couldn't keep from witnessing. Look on down now to the 20th verse. We spoke of this a moment ago. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Thank you, Lot. Well, now let's get to talking about the hub. Christ in the life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Write that down. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And I'm going back just a little bit and work real quickly into this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Only one God. God did it. In the beginning, God. He was before all, in all. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God created everything. God is the great God. Now, what did he do it for? Why? He's not a purposeless God. He created it so substance could receive life. I'm just a bunch of atoms, and yet I stand before you tonight and speak. Why should substance receive life? So that life, through life, it could create understanding and love, and eventually a soul. And when God gave man a soul, the first Adam was created, and what happened? God created him in his own image. Why? So that he could have fellowship with God. What purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And he said, I give you dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over all the earth. Have dominion over them. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Now he didn't say, kneel down and worship the very thing that I gave you to have dominion over. And that's what we've been doing. Every one of us worship the things that he gave us to have dominion over. We worship ourselves. We worship the dollar. We worship things. We want possessions. And we kneel down to them. And we worship idolatry in an idolatrous fashion. These things. Someone has said, we laugh at the people over in the dark continents of Europe and Africa and Asia when they bow down to these funny-looking idols with glass eyes and so forth. The only difference between our idols and theirs are that our idols have automatic defrosters and knobs that stick up, you know, ears on televisions and stuff like that. We worship things. Now, man sinned and broke his relationship with God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who shall know it? You don't even know how desperately wicked your own heart is. Why? Because you don't know the purity and the perfection of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? Well, it's the coming short of the glory of God. That's simply all sin is. If you have lived to the fullest of your divine potential and capacity every second of every hour of every day, all of your life, and will continue to do so until you die, then you have not sinned. And you can walk up to God and say, God, move over. I'm here. I'm God. Then you'll sin. But that is sin, coming short of your potential. Were you as good today as you could have been? Did you fill every hour with what was best for your soul? I didn't. I'm sure you didn't. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The distance between you and Jesus Christ is sin. The distance between you and God is sin. There's a great cavity. Now, here comes a man up to a cliff. And the cliff is 500 feet to the bottom, and it's 35 feet over there to the other side of the cliff, to another cliff on the other side. And this old boy is pretty depraved, you know. And he looks up there, and over there is eternity. He jumps over there, he'll live forever. But he decides he's going to try it. He's lived it up all of his life. So he kind of stumbles up there, and he jumps for 7 feet. Down he goes. He fell short, see? Now here's a nice young fellow. He's lived a nice life all of his life. He's great. He looks it over. He's a champion Olympic star. He's broken the world's record. So he decides, well, I'll try it too. So he runs and he takes a tremendous leap and he jumps 29 feet and he breaks the world's record. But down he went. He fell short. You see,